Welcome to Financial Freedom, God's Way, this 4th of July weekend. This is where you are going to continue to learn, apply, and to pass on Bible-based financial principles and applications so that you and your family will not only just survive, but thrive during these very, very uncertain times. Hi again, everyone. This is Bob Lauder from Christian Financial Ministries, and it is an absolute honor to have you with us. It really is. And I'm praying that you and yours are enjoying a fantastic and a safe 4th of July holiday weekend. I mean, our family sure is. We loaded the boat up with family on Saturday morning, and we were part of the Lake Chetoug boat parade. I'm telling you, that was a great family time together. It really was. But what is on tap for our 30-minute time together today? Well, first, we will wrap up our discussion on the second of the two most important biblical financial principles in all of God's Word, which, of course, is the principle of stewardship. And then during our question and answer time together, we are going to see if the Bible really does tell us that as a Christian, we should give up every material possession that we have in order to be able to better serve the Lord. Wow. Now that's going to be an interesting, they're not all easy questions, folks. Next, and keeping with our theme of giving, John Maxwell is going to talk with us just a bit about the word tithing. And then finally, and frankly, I believe most importantly, we want to share with you a fantastic community prayer initiative that is about to kick off this month. So stay tuned, won't you? You're not going to want to miss a single minute of today's program. And as we start, well, we're going to start as we always start, and that is with an opening word of prayer. Pray with me, won't you? Father in heaven, we the people in the land of the free and the home of the brave, we desperately need you. We really do. Oh, that we would leave our ways of seeking to be blessed and instead seek to bless others. We ask you for guidance and wisdom for our leaders. We ask you to protect our land from enemies, both within and without. We praise you for the freedom we have through the blood of your Son. May your plan for the entire nation be the plan of the entire nation. And Father, as you spend the next 30 minutes with us, I pray that you will give us ears to hear all that you have planned for us. And we ask all of this to your glory in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. This week, during our 5-minute seminar time together, we are going to wrap up our discussion on the second of the two most important biblical financial principles in all of God's Word, which, of course, is the principle of stewardship. And as we do, we'll first recall that the very first critical biblical financial principle is the principle of wealth. Wealth according to God's definition. And recall also that wealth, according to God's definition, well, it includes a whole lot more than just the money in your billfold or your purse or the change in your pocket. It includes a whole lot more than just your home and your car and your checking and savings accounts and investments. You see, wealth, according to God's definition, well, it can include all of these things, plus it includes things like your time, your talents and abilities and skills and education. It includes your family, your job, your salvation. It also includes who you are as a person. I mean, are you a husband or a wife, a child, an employee, a supervisor, a boss, an American? Are you a Christian? It includes everything. Wealth, according to God's definition, includes everything that God has ever placed into your spiritual trust account. And the most important thing to remember about wealth, according to God's definition, is that it all belongs to Him. He owns it all. It is His by right of creation. You see, God is the owner. You are not the owner. Your job is to be a steward or a manager. As a matter of fact, do you remember our definition of a steward? A steward is simply a manager of someone else's property. Now recall also that in the parable of the talents and in the parable of the foolish rich farmer, We saw some good and some not so good examples of stewardship, and we also discovered that you and I tend to underestimate our capacities and our capabilities in Christ. Now, what we need to do is to remember that our capacity is measured by the promises of God, right? And is God able to fulfill his promises to you? You better believe he is. And doesn't this all bring us right back to Luke 12, 22 to 25, where Jesus Christ said this? Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? My friend, what we're seeing here is that what good is it to worry? I mean, what good is it to worry? But I don't know if you're like me, so often we get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent, don't we? I mean, do you ever get caught up in the tyranny of the urgent where you get all stressed out by doing what is urgent at the expense of doing what is important? I mean, have you ever been there and done that? Well, sure you have. We all have. But God tells you that you can trust him to separate the urgent from the important so that you do not have to worry. You see, to separate the urgent from the important is his job. It is the job of the owner. It is never the job of you as the steward. Listen, let me ask you, do you know when it is that we as Christians so often get into trouble? Well, I don't know about you in your life, but I will tell you, me in my life, I get into trouble quite a bit when I try to take on his job, right? When I try to take on the job of the owner as opposed to the job of the steward. See, you don't have to worry. I don't have to worry because God is the owner and he is going to tell us what to do if we're close enough to him to hear and to recognize his voice and if we have the heart of a steward. Isaiah 30, 21 says this, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Now, you have to be close enough to hear his voice, right? And it may be a still, quiet voice, but it is there. He tells you his voice will always be there. And again, don't you see? Again, the key is relationship before action. And remember, worry is not part of your job description. It is not part of the job description for a steward of God's wealth. Okay? Now, finally, one last point on stewardship. What is the evidence of stewardship? I mean, how can you know for sure that you are headed in the right direction, that you are headed away from being an owner and accepting the rights and privileges and responsibilities of being a steward? Well, I have to tell you that according to God's word, according to the Bible, you're moving in the right direction if you know what God's word says. Number two, you acknowledge his authority and direction as the owner. Then you accept your responsibility as a steward, as a manager, and not the owner. And listen, the fourth point is this, and it's key. You can tell if you're moving in the right direction if you can claim Proverbs 10:22. Now, what does Proverbs 10:22 tell us? Well, it says that it is the blessing of the Lord that brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. I mean, do you have material things and none of the worry that the world has? Do you? Now, and remember again what you learned earlier. How you manage the material areas of your life is a good visible outside indicator as to where you are inside spiritually with God. All right? Okay. All right. Now, that is stewardship, and that is the second of the two most important financial principles in all of God's Word. Now remember, again, bit of review, remember that you started off with a quick thought to remind you that wealth according to God's definition is a whole lot more than what you might find in your checkbook, right? And you remember that the amount or the value of whatever you have is not nearly as important to God as your attitude about whatever it is you have been given. And of course, remember the definition of a steward, right? Remember, a steward is simply a manager of another person's property. And you saw that one of the best examples of stewardship in the world today, well, I got to believe it's the banker, because the banker knows that he manages the money. He does not own it. He is a manager. He is not an owner. And then, of course, you saw a couple of Jesus' parables on stewardship, the parables of the talents and the parables of the rich, foolish farmer. And you just saw how you can know for sure whether or not you're headed in the right direction when it comes to being the steward that God wants you to be. And this, do you see how the principle of stewardship ties to the first foundational principle of wealth? I mean, do you? You are simply to manage all that God has entrusted to you. He is the owner. You are the manager. Now, I know this has been quite a bit of information, but remember now, remember the Holy Spirit, He wants you to move from information into lifestyle transformation. So after we close out today, why not spend a little bit of time in prayer asking the Holy Spirit to take you a little bit deeper, right? Remember, my friend, your capacity to learn and apply is limited only by the Holy Spirit's capacity to teach and to coach. And that's a good thing. And that's a good thing. Now, as you can see, during our radio seminar times together, we are drawing heavily on the Word of God, right? So maybe now is a good time to raise a warning flag for you. Because you see, not everything that sounds biblical is scriptural. You need to be very careful to stay away from, to recognize and to stay away from all of those sayings that sound godly, but they're not. They're not found in the Bible. My friend, you need to learn to recognize and stay away from what is called religious folklore. And to help you do just exactly that, we're going to begin to look at religious folklore during our next 5-minute time together. So don't miss it. My friend, recall that during our question and answer times together, we are focusing on and learning about the subject of giving, And trust me on this, not every question is going to be easily answered. For example, here's the question for today. Bob, do you believe that Christians should give up every material possession and monetary surplus in order to be able to serve the Lord? More specifically, how do you interpret Matthew 19:21, in which Jesus said, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." Wow. And now that's a deep question. Let's see how the Lord would help us discover the response that would be the closest to His heart. And let's do that. Let's start by taking a look at 2 Corinthians 8:13, in which Paul writes, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality." Now, in other words, the purpose of giving, what we see here is that the purpose of giving is to satisfy needs. It is not to create new ones. You know, I got to tell you, I don't see any instance in the Scripture, in the Bible, in which someone is directed to give away everything except when that person has a problem with his or her attitude toward their possessions. If you have a balanced attitude toward material things, if you have a good grasp on the principles of wealth and stewardship, well, you're going to be able to handle your possessions well, and you're going to be able to give more and more away. Now, Proverbs 30:8-9 says this, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord, do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of the Lord my God." And here again, what we see is that the Lord's main concern for each of us is our attitude about whatever it is that we have been given. And then Paul writes in Philippians 4:11-12, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So it seems that if you have the attitude, if you have an attitude about the material areas of your life that needs to be corrected, then God very well may tell you to give away a whole bunch or everything and begin to learn how to trust Him. But if you can handle material things as a steward and keep life in balance, well, then you can use your resources to multiply the kingdom of God. You see, each of us must live a disciplined life. We've got to learn how to budget our money. We need to be gracious givers, but not to the point where we feel like we have to give everything away. You see, what happens is that quite often a new believer in Christ will feel the need to give everything away and maybe even go on the mission field. And our experience is that that's usually when the wife, who has been the giver in the family, well, that's when she panics. Most always, this is the desire to give something away that is born out of guilt and repentance. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, one sign that God wants somebody to give everything away, or a whole lot away, is that that person will have a cheerful spirit before, during, and after, and the spouse agrees. Okay? The spouse agrees. So what is Jesus telling us in Matthew 19:21 when he says to sell our possessions and give to the poor? Well, actually, he is not telling us to do something as much as he is challenging us. Matthew 19:21 is meant to challenge the casual follower with the fact that Jesus wants all of his followers to be totally committed to him. Now, this is a great question, and I got to believe it's a rather convicting response. Now, in keeping with our focus on giving, let's see what Christian author and speaker and coach John Maxwell has to say about the word tithe in this week's Minute with Maxwell.
Hi, John Maxwell here today. Welcome to Minute with Maxwell. The word today is tithing. Now, that's a biblical Old Testament word. Let me define what it means. Basically, it means to give 10% of your income to charity or to good work. And it's an incredible principle because it really kind of helps us get rid of our greed and our selfishness. And pretty much the biblical model for this and teaching is that if you will take 10% of your income and give it to good causes, that you'll have a greater return with 90% than you would if you kept it all. Now, I know we don't understand that principle. It's kind of a God principle, but I would just encourage you, whether you're a person of faith or not, to begin tithing and live a life that basically says, I need to add value to people and help them. And there are times when I need to be my brother's keeper or my sister's keeper. It's a principle that I've lived. I grew up with it. So as a child, I mean, I tithe my allowance. And today I continue that practice. And I can say it's one of the most liberating practices and principles and one of the most success principles of my life. And here's what works. God will only give to you what he knows will flow through you. So don't be a reservoir. Be a river. My name's John. Thanks for being with me today on Minute with Maxwell.
Wow. Yet another great word study from John Maxwell. Now, I don't know about you, but when I give something away in my mind, mathematically, in my mind, when I give something away, it's logical that I'm going to have less. But the biblical principle of tithing tells us something different, doesn't it? It says when you give more, when you are selfless for the betterment or value of others, you're going to get blessed. You will find success in ways that are not just monetary. So give it a try. Give it a try. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Now think for just a moment. Was there something that the Lord gave you through John that really hits home today? If so, why not spend a little bit of time talking with the Lord about that after this program is over so that you and he can dig a bit deeper? Now, boy, oh boy, do I have some exciting news for you, especially if you live in the Georgia and North Carolina communities that surround Lake Chattoog. Listen, starting in just a couple of weeks, the Chattoog Community Prayer Force will begin to minister by regularly meeting to pray for our communities, our state, our nation, and for the peace of Jerusalem. Let me explain, give you a little background here. First of all, why should we pray for our communities, our state, and our nation? First, this is what God tells us to do. Listen, it is what God told his people in exile in Babylon back in Jeremiah 20, I think it's 29, 4 through 7. Listen to what he said. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now, I got to tell you, and I know you know this, we as Christians, we're not in exile, I mean, here in America and in the Lake Chattoog area, as were the people of God back in Babylon. But according to the Bible, we are strangers in a foreign land, right? We know from the Bible that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. But nevertheless, the fundamental truth is, according to the Bible, that as we, as the people of God of, you know, in America and here in our own communities, as we prayerfully seek what is best for America and our communities, America, to include our communities, will be blessed. So why pray for our communities, our states, and our nations? Well, because we are told to in Jeremiah 29:4-7. Now we may not remember that verse, but this next verse, when you think about why we should be praying, I know you're going to recognize this next verse. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14 that says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." See, this is telling us that if we pray, if we repent and humble ourselves, God will turn our communities and our country around and make it one nation under God again. So, we have Jeremiah 29:4-7. We have 2 Chronicles 7:14. But then also listen to 1 Timothy 2:1-4. "I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth." So you can see that we are commanded, we're not asked, we're told to pray for our communities, our states, and our nation. Plus, we have this from Psalm 122:6. I know you know this verse. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure." So we know from the Bible that we should be praying for our communities, our states, our nation, and for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that we should be praying, but are we praying? Listen, did you know that according to some recent national statistics, only 83-90% of the American Christians pray at least weekly, but that only about 10% of those who pray intercede for our nation, our state, and our local communities, and very, very few, if ever, pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Did you realize that? You see, the fact is the average American Christian today does not believe that he or she has the context, the time, or the energy to keep informed about most of the issues on a national, state, and local level basis. But the fact is, again, that more and more of these issues appear to be denying our freedoms, and others, well, they're undermining the basic moral fiber of our country. Yes, we should be praying, but most of us are not praying as we should, which leads us to the Chouteau Community Prayer Force. You see, the Lord is putting together this prayer force to inform and connect and mobilize intercessors to regularly pray for our community, our state, our nation, and for the peace of Jerusalem. And to this end, what we're doing is that we're asking two-person prayer teams to regularly meet and pray at our Chouteau Ministry Training and Events Center in Hiawassee. Now, what will these meetings look like? Well, we'll start out with about 15 minutes to hand out materials and give instructions and that kind of thing. And then we're going to spend 1 hour praying. We're not going to be spending any of that time talking about praying, thinking about what to pray. You're going to know what to pray for. You're going to be spending an hour in prayer. Each two-person prayer team will be independently praying, okay? And each time we meet, what we will do is to have a unique prayer focus. For example, maybe 1 week we'll pray specifically for our churches and our church leaders and church staffs. And then another week we're going to be praying for specific small business owners and operators. We're going to be praying for our elected officials and schools and first responders. I think you get the idea here, right? I think you get the idea. Each two-person prayer team will prepare a special postcard to send to the persons or to the organizations they have just prayed for, and then the prayer force leadership team will collect and record and then mail out those postcards. So that's gonna be what's gonna be happening, but where and when is it going to happen? Well, the plans are right now to, again, meet at our Chouteau Ministry and Event Center in Hiawassee. Listen, every first and third Tuesday of the month, beginning with Tuesday, July 20th. Now you can choose to either come and meet and pray in the mornings from 9:45 till 11, or in the evenings from 7:45 till 9 o'clock. Now, how can you learn more details about all of this and even sign up if you'd like to? Well, first and foremost, you and your prayer partner, first of all, you can just show up on either Tuesday morning or Tuesday evening. We'll give you plenty of good instructions of what's going to happen and how. But you can also get a whole lot more detail by checking out our website at www.christianfinancialministries.org. My friend, this is going to give each one of us the opportunity to take our prayerful concerns for our community, our state, our nation, and for the peace of Jerusalem to the next level. Boy, what a great time this has been with the Lord. We started out by wrapping up our study on the two most important biblical financial principles in the Bible, which, of course, are the principles of wealth and stewardship. We learned that God owns it all, and He gives us the job to be the manager. And then during our Q&A time together, we saw from Matthew 19:21 that Jesus does not tell us to sell everything that we have in order to follow Him, as much as He challenges us to be totally committed to Him. We heard from John Maxwell and what he had to say about the word tithing, and we wrapped up by inviting you, all of you, to learn more about and even join us to regularly pray for our community, our state, our nation, and for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, as we close, let me close us out with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank You for the bountiful blessings that You have bestowed upon this nation and our community. Please guide us to become good stewards of these gifts. Help us to care for all of Your beautiful creation, from the redwood forest to the Gulf Stream waters. Make us instruments of Your peace in order to put an end to the rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting in air. Help us to love, care for, and pray for all of our neighbors, locally and globally, and especially pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lead us to pray so that we might be fully crowned with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, have a blessed day. rest of your day, won't you? And we're going to see you next time as we continue down your personal road to financial freedom, God's way.